the story, because of course the story is really quite complete in that one chapter of the scripture. It really goes like this. We have this guy Naaman, and he's a very important man in the army of the nation Syria. And Syria is a nation that at that stage has a lot of control over the nation of Israel. Syria is strong, Israel is weak. And that meant that although Syria didn't actually overrun the country, it went into the country whenever it needed some extra slaves or more provisions and just raided the the villages there. And Naaman was the guy who was in charge of that. A Gentile, commander of the army of Syria, next in power in the land to the king himself. And Naaman had no compunction about going and destroying God's people. No fear of this God who they worshipped. He'd even been there and taken away this little girl who now worked in his own household. So this man had power to make things very difficult for God's people. And he used that power often. But despite his power, we find that little but, don't we? But Naaman was a leper. Now, he's obviously in the most early stages of leprosy. The scars had probably begun to appear, and he knew what they were, but so far he had managed to keep a lot of it hidden from everyone else, because he still held his position in the courts of the king. But Naaman would have known that his time was fast approaching when he could hide it no longer. In fact, even in this chapter, he has to tell the king in order that the king would write the letter. And he knew that once his leprosy was discovered by others, then he would be declared an outcast. And because he was an outcast, he would be destined to spend the few remaining years of his life, because he wouldn't live that long, not because of the leprosy, but because of starvation. But he would have to spend those years outside of the town or village with the other lepers, an outcast. He would have to beg for the bread to survive. And he would be a victim of what was then an incurable and very contagious disease. And I guess as Naaman sat there and thought about the future, it was the thought of what was about to happen to him, no doubt, along with the leading of Almighty God and the way that God used his little servant girl, isn't that wonderful? With her faith to prompt Naaman through his mistress, or through her mistress and his wife, to do something about it. That it was because of this that he went to seek healing from Jehovah's prophet Elisha. What an experience that would have been for Naaman. Stop and think about it. Put yourself in his position. It was an experience that caused him to endure huge humiliation. Humiliation associated with listening to a little slave girl. Humiliation associated with seeking help from the enemy. But worse was to come. Then he had to force himself into an act of faith that he would have preferred to avoid, to plunge himself 7 times beneath the water, or beneath the water of a river that he considered a dirty river, the River Jordan. But the amazing result was his total cleansing. I love the story. Did you know what he said? That his skin became like that of a young boy. Do you see, that's what he needed to look at. He was told that he would be cleansed. And he looked to see if it happened. And when he came up the 7th time, it had. His skin had changed. And it was a new beginning for Naaman. It was a new beginning for Naaman as a worshipper of Almighty God, who was not just free of leprosy, but who was spiritually remade as a follower of Jehovah. That was the real new beginning that happened for him. And as I said, that's a truly wonderful and it's a unique story. I find it so interesting that this young girl said, go to the prophet because he can cure you of the leprosy, because he hadn't done it before. But somehow she knew. It's a wonderful story of a Gentile receiving this tremendous help that up to that point of time, except for Miriam, no other Jew had received. But it's also a story that helps us to understand something about new beginnings. And I'd like to mention four new beginnings, four choices, decisions that Naaman had to make. That even as Christians, I think sometimes we still have to make these same decisions again and again. And it may be the Lord is saying to you, hey, you need to make one of these decisions for yourself as you move into 2011. And the first decision that we find is that Naaman decided to make a change in the direction of his life. Well, he needed to. He realized where his life was heading, and he was far from happy about the future. It was all downhill from that point on. And he looked at that, and he decided he had to do something about it, and he had to take risk to do something about it. And I think as Christians, the beginning of the year is a good time for us to do some soul searching, to look at our lives, and especially look at our spiritual lives, and to look at our future direction and ask the Lord whether there is a new direction he wants us to walk in 2011. Perhaps in all honesty, you've become dissatisfied lately with your life, and particularly with that Christian part of it, that spiritual part of it. And it may be, will be, that God wants you to step out and do more with it for him. You talk to John Paul Andrew and he will tell you how he became increasingly dissatisfied with his life. And the Lord led him into full-time ministry. And the change, it was a testimony he's given to us today. And it may be the Lord is doing something similar for you. The Lord has a challenge that he wants you to pursue. Or something that needs to change in your life, so that your spiritual health will become what he wants it to be, not what it is at the moment. The second thing is that Naaman decided to listen to others. I get the feeling from reading the story that Naaman may well have been a little arrogant as far as others were concerned. I'm not sure he was a great listener before this. He was extremely important and high up in society, and that was fair enough, that was his position. But I think possibly he did look down on those who he felt were a little bit lesser than him. But he had to change that in order to gain the healing that God would give. He had to take the advice of a servant girl. How hard that would have been for him. He had to be spoken to by an old Jewish prophet through a servant messenger. Did you notice that when Naaman got to the door, Elisha didn't even come out to greet him? He sent out a servant. And Naaman was so upset about that. He was quite furious. He thought Elijah would come out to the great Naaman and do what Naaman wanted him to do. But he had to listen. And he also had to follow instructions that he disagreed with, and he disagreed very strongly with, and he even had to allow his set views, which are very set, to be changed by the words of who? His servants. Are you a good listener? I was thinking about that question myself the other day, and I thought, yes, I'm a good listener. And I thought, well, wait a minute, I'm not quite a good listener to the things that I don't want to hear. Perhaps that may be you. I'm not quite a good listener when my views being challenged. Rather than listen, I like to defend straight away. What about you? Are you a good listener? Are you a good listener in this area where the Lord demands change in your life? Is there an arrogance about you? A stubborn belief, perhaps, that you are always right, that the Lord wants you to face up to? Do you need to resolve to listen better to others, even those you previously looked down upon, as you move into 2011? Third, Naaman chose to be more humble. And in a sense, that was part of his decision to listen to others, but it was much more than that when you read the story. He recognised that if he wanted help from God, then he had to do what God wanted him to do, however unpleasant that was. To go to the prophet of Israel for help in the first place, and then to overcome the anger he felt when he was treated, in his view, as just another common peasant, that was tough for him. And it was tough for him to dip himself under that water 7 times. And it was tough for him to listen to his servants. But you know, look at the story of Naaman. Once he made the decision to be more humble, he stuck with it. I think that's the amazing thing. He stuck with it. If the Lord has shown you that you do have the need to be more humble towards others, then don't expect it to be easy, because it won't be. It may mean receiving criticism or correction with a receptive heart rather than a sullen and reactive spirit. Or being prepared to follow when your mind is demanding that it is your right to lead. It would definitely involve being a servant and then allowing others to receive the praise as you bow yourself under the mighty hand of God. And then the fourth one. Naaman chose to make worship of Jehovah part of his everyday life. You know, it hadn't been for him that way up to that point. So in many ways, it was easier for him than it may well be for you, because you see, he was starting from scratch. We're not. However, he knew when he made the decision to do so that it wasn't going to be smooth going for him. It was going to be hard to make worship of Jehovah part of what he did every day. When Naaman understood the greatness of God, when he saw his skin change, and when he realised what God had done for him, he committed himself to following God and worshipping him, whatever the cost. I like that about Naaman. In a practical way, he got as much earth as 2 mules could pull on a cart, and he carted that back to Syria. And as he came into town with these 2 mules and all this dirt on his wagon, it was obvious to anyone who asked him, what on earth are you bringing that dirt for? What are you going to do with it? Because he told them. He told them he would be worshipping a different God from now on. And the dirt from Israel would be the dirt upon which he would build his altar. And it would enable him to do that. He wasn't going to hide it. You can't hide 2 great truckloads of dirt. Or sorry, 1 cart of dirt. And he vowed to refrain from worshipping all the gods that those around him in Syria worshipped. He even thought ahead to some of the problems that would come, and you read about that in the chapter 2, don't you? Naaman committed himself to being visible back in Syria amongst his family, first, his peers, his fellow soldiers, and even the king, as a follower of Jehovah. He knew that his position would at times lead him into compromising situations, but even then, he vowed to sacrifice to no God other than Jehovah, and to declare that fact to others. I wonder whether this is something that you need to think about as a Christian in 2011, to declare yourself for Christ, perhaps as you've never done before, in your family and extended family, in your social group, in your workplace, to refrain from following the crowd when their worship is clearly of other gods that go against the lordship Christ claims over your life. And I think we're seeing a lot of gods in our society now, which are very contrary to what we believe as Christians. We're going to have to make a stand against those. To be known unequivocally as a follower of Jesus. Very proud of my son-in-law a couple of years back, who as a policeman decided that he would wear a small cross on his uniform at all times. Not just that, but on his desk in the police office there would be his Bible. And that was him, a stand. We need to make those type of stands, don't we? And they could be different for each one of us. To declare ourselves as believers in a way we've never done before. Four suggested changes. Just from the life of Naaman. And perhaps not applicable to us all. Not all of them, but perhaps one is. Or perhaps there's another change the Lord has been speaking to you about in this service. These ones were simply changing the direction of your life. Perhaps that's something you need to think about. Listening to others. Being more humble. Making worship of Jesus more a part of your everyday life. But whatever the Lord is saying to you, this is why we're having this communion feast now, at the end of the service. And that's why we want you to come and come forward. There will be Don at one, Keith at another, Terry at another, and myself at another. And we will give to you the elements as you come. But it's your commitment. First, a commitment to be what you are anyhow, Christ, because you belong to him. But then maybe something else is asking you to say, hey Lord, for 2011, give me strength to do this for you. And as we come into this communion, I want us to sing the song, Here I Am to Worship, because it talks about the Lord coming down for us. It talks about all the reasons we should worship him. And it says, ask us to say, Lord, here I am to worship. Not because I'm in church, but because of who you are, what you've done for me. Just like Naaman, when he saw what the Lord had done, all he could do was say, Lord, here I am to worship. I was thinking about this communion feast, and I happened to be looking in the paper yesterday at some of the cartoons from Alston that have been famous throughout the year. And there's one there which is entitled Christmas Earlier, Getting Earlier Than Ever. And it's of the wise men coming to bring their gifts to the manger. And there's a fourth wise man, and he's holding a tray of hot cross buns. And it's suggesting, of course, you know, that Easter and Christmas are coming together. And I thought, well, that's right. And I thought, you wouldn't need to put that cartoon there if you understood that the myrrh and the frankincense were themselves signs of Easter. That Easter was there at the stable. That the death of Christ was in the heart of God before he was even born. And that's the wonder of it, isn't it? That Christ came to die for us. Not to live, not to have a holiday, not to enjoy himself. He came to die upon a cross. That was his focus. So that you and I might have life. That we might live for him. That in 2011, not just live for him, but be his here. Make a difference in our world for the sake of Jesus.